You were here last Sunday, which was my first Sunday back from holiday. You might remember that I was whining about the choice of readings for last Sunday and complaining about the fact that the poor preacher had to return from holiday to confront this really weird, puzzling, confusing, odd little story that Jesus told about a great celebration banquet and encouraging those who attended the banquet to choose the lowly places, the humble places when they first arrive at the banquet, so that when the host of the banquet shows up, the host will say, oh no, you don't belong way down there, you should come up here to the place of honor, rather than coming to the banquet, choosing the place of honor, and then when the host shows up, having the host say, oh, that's not where you're sitting, you go down there to the lowly place and you will be humiliated. Now, it's a weird story. And if you weren't here last Sunday, you just got to run home and put on the audio of the sermon and figure out what on earth I thought that was about. So this morning, you'll be glad to know, having heard the gospel reading, that the formers of the lectionary decided to have mercy on the poor preacher and just go with the easy stuff. Now, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Oh boy, time for another holiday. Whoever does not come to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. So those of you who've been around here for a while know that my first default position when faced with a challenging, difficult, and awkward passage of scripture is to run back to the Greek and try to translate my way out of the problem. So, sure enough, I ran to my Greek and looked up Luke chapter 14, verse 26, to see if I could get rid of hate. Whoever does not come to me and does, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother. Unfortunately, the Greek word is miseo. Sounds kind of like misery, but I don't think there's a connection. The Greek word is miseo. And unusually for most words, it has a very limited range of meanings. It means hate. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children. You notice it doesn't say anything about grandchildren here, right? They're exempt from this category. We're allowed to love them. Hate wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Now, I would think that many of us here, maybe all of us, would think of ourselves as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus. I expect we think of ourselves who seek to live in a way that we believe Jesus would call us to live, who seek to follow the pattern of Jesus, who seek to have the presence of Jesus living in us, and to stay open to that spirit of light and love and truth that is the presence of Jesus. But I also expect that there is not any one of us here who, suppose at times parent-child relationships are challenging and difficult. I don't imagine there's any of us here who would counsel anyone to hate their father and mother, to hate their wife, to hate their children, to hate their brothers and their sisters, or even to hate life itself. But if you find that part challenging and difficult, and it is, and you should, it actually doesn't get a whole lot better further down at the end of the reading, because the last injunction of the reading has Jesus saying, "So therefore, none of you can even become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. None of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all of your possessions." So most of us don't want to hate our families, but even fewer of us probably want to give up all of our possessions. In fact, it's not even a very realistic or sensible injunction, it seems to me. If I give up all of my possessions, how will I live? How will I eat? How will I provide for my family? So it doesn't seem like a very sensible procedure for life to give up all of one's possessions. So what? I mean, given the fact I've never given up all my possessions, not even close, okay? I have never hated my parents. I have never hated my wife, for sure, or my children, my brother. I don't have a brother, but my sisters. I've never hated any of them. That's just not what I do. So I suppose I am not qualified to consider myself a follower of Jesus. So you need to go find a new priest. Well, you've been trying to do that. It hasn't worked out very well. So you need to go find somebody who's really a disciple of Jesus, right? Somebody who hates their family and gives up all their possessions. Well, it's going to make a great job description. You put that up on the out there in the world of things. So we got a real thing going on up here at the front, eh? But, well, I'm not sure it's your fault. Technical problems. I'm not having any technical problems, actually. Just keep going. All right, I'll keep going. We'll see what comes of these technical problems. It's for the end. Oh, well. All right. So we have a problem. We have not just technical problems. We have textual problems as well. So I think what we need to understand here is that Jesus is engaging in a particular style or form of spiritual teaching, which we don't do anymore. We don't use this style or form of teaching anymore. And it's called the whack them up the side of the head style of teaching. Okay? Whack. And what it's intended to do is to get our attention. We're supposed to go, "What? Excuse me? What did he just say?" And then we're supposed to kind of ponder and think and say, like, that can't be right. I know Jesus said, love your enemies. If he says, love your enemies, how on earth could he mean for me to go and hate my family? I know that Jesus calls me to care for my loved ones. If he calls me to care for my loved ones, how could he possibly direct me to give up all of my possessions? How is this going to work? Maybe it's not. How am I going to understand these puzzling texts? So the challenge is to dig deeper. There's a sense in which it's almost a sense in which Jesus is seeking to push you away. See, the context is important. Luke begins this teaching by saying, now large crowds we're traveling with Jesus, okay? Now, in a large crowd, you know that there are going to be a variety of people who are at different places in their relationship to the truth, in relationship to Jesus, in relationship to Jesus' teaching. There are going to be those who are just totally committed. There are going to be those who are kind of, there's going to be those who are directly antagonistic. There are going to be those who reject the whole thing as being ridiculous and as being hokum. So there's going to be this sort of sliding scale of people in relationship to the teaching of Jesus. And what Jesus is doing here is he's kind of throwing down the gauntlet. And he's saying, you have to pay attention to what I'm saying. What I'm saying is important. And if you can be pushed away simply by words, then you haven't discovered the spirit that is in me. Those of us who know, to some degree, the spirit of Jesus understand that Jesus' foundation, Jesus' core, is a teaching of love. And that nothing that contradicts that is in fact what Jesus means. And that's why the two little stories that are bracketed by this hate your family and give up all your possessions are in fact the core of this teaching. And I didn't figure this out until the wise person in my life pointed out to me a little phrase that is repeated twice in these two funny stories. Okay, there's the first story is about building a tower, and you're going to go build a tower, and then you haven't really calculated how much it's going to cost, and at the end you can't finish the job. And the second story is you've got an army, you're going to go to war, but you haven't figured out how strong your opponent is, and so you lose the battle. And right at the heart of both those stories is this little phrase. Jesus says, sit down and estimate. Or sit down first and consider. That's why Jesus is whacking us up the side of the head. Because Jesus wants us to sit down and consider what it costs to love. Jesus wants us to take a moment. It's a perfect September reading, because some of you may realize September is busier than July and August for many of us. And so Jesus is saying, right at this moment, right now when you're getting on the treadmill of life, sit down. Step aside from your life for a moment and ask yourself, what does it cost me to love? What is the price of love in my life? And that's why, actually, the first reading was the perfect reading to go with the gospel this morning. Philemon is a slave owner, it appears. Philemon had a slave named Onesimus, however you want to say it. Onesimus, it appears, stole from his slave owner and ran away. When he's apart from his slave owner, he meets this guy named Paul. And Paul leads him to a place in his life where his heart opens to the presence of Jesus, to the presence of love. And Paul and Onesimus forge this intimate, loving connection. Onesimus is a tremendous support to Paul. A tremendous source of encouragement and comfort. Paul's in jail. Being in jail in a Roman prison in Paul's day was not a picnic. Okay? It was not a trip to Disneyland. It was not a place you want to be. So to have a servant, to have a support there, to have someone who can encourage you and can help meet your physical and material needs is a great blessing. Paul was very attached, he makes it really clear, to Onesimus. Paul must have desperately longed to keep Onesimus with him, to serve him and care for him. So what does Paul do? What is the cost of love for Paul? He sends Onesimus away. The price of love is letting go of this person who has blessed Paul enormously. So what is the price of love for Onesimus, the slave? The price of love for Onesimus, the slave, is that he has to take this incredible risk of going back to the slave owner he has stolen from and deserted, and in risking the possibility, as one of the children said in the children's time this morning, miss the possibility and face the possibility of actually being executed. It was a capital offense to steal from your slave owner and desert him. Onesimus should have been executed. And he knows that when he decides to obey Paul's injunction and return. So the price of love for Onesimus is to risk his life, to risk giving up his life to do the thing which he knows is the right thing. But the hardest one of all is Philemon. What's the price of love for Philemon? The price of love for Philemon is that he has to look at this person who he has treated as a piece of property and viewed, quite rightly in his day and in his culture, who he has viewed as a piece of property, as a piece of machinery in the operation of his family, and he who has stolen from him, who has deserted him, who has left him. He has to welcome this person back, not as a reformed slave, not as a person who comes crawling back saying, "I'm sorry, I was wrong, I did such a terrible thing." He has to welcome him back as an equal, as a beloved child, as someone who is, in fact, his brother in Christ. How is Philemon going to look at Onesimus and give Onesimus that degree of acceptance and love? That, it seems to me, is a vastly greater miracle than giving up all your possessions. It's hard. It's hard for Philemon to even imagine loving Onesimus. It goes against everything in his culture, everything in his upbringing, everything in his experience, which has told him that Onesimus is a subhuman being. He is not worthy of love. He is not to be treated as an equal. He is to be used as a piece of property. And Paul is telling him, open your arms, welcome, and embrace this person. That is the cost of love. And Jesus is telling us, if we are going to be his disciples, we need to sit down and ask ourselves, what is it going to cost me to love in that costly way? Who am I going to have to forgive? Who am I going to have to leave behind? Who am I going to have to let go of in my life? Who am I going to have to welcome and embrace who I don't even like and can't even stand and don't really even believe is worthy of my attention? What truth about myself, like Onesimus, am I going to have to acknowledge? What embarrassing, awkward, painful reality am I going to have to face in my life in order for me to be able to follow the costly power and light of love? You know what? You can't do this unless that power of love lives in your heart. And that's why Sunday after Sunday we come and we go to the altar and we open our hands and we receive a little piece of bread and a little sip of wine and we say we need a power greater than ourselves in order to do this. We need a power that lives within us, that fills our lives. We need a spirit. We need something that we can't manufacture in order to make it possible for us to follow this desperately difficult and hard and painful path of love that Jesus laid down for us. So, you don't have to hate anybody. You have to open your heart to the power and presence of love. But you need to wake up and consider what it might mean in the realities of your life. What am I mean for me in the realities of my life to actually truly and deeply enter into this journey of love? Amen.